to the book of Psalms 36. I'm going to have to take my coat off and loosen my tie. I've got a cold or something. Where I work at, it's been really dusty. I mean, they're doing some construction next to where we're at. We got exhaust fans. It sucks all that right over top of the guys that's on the dock. And, boy, it's wreaked havoc with my throat. So I'm going to loosen my tie and not wear my jacket. I hate to do that to you, but that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to have to. Psalms 36 is where we're at this evening as we continue our study through the Psalms. Are you enjoying the study through the Psalms? I pray that you are. It's been a good study. I've enjoyed studying for it. It's an uplifting. Anytime you really need an uplift, anytime you're down or discouraged or hurting in any way, the best book of the Bible to go to is where? The Psalms. And you can read through them and it breathes new life in you. So that's one good thing about going through the book. And then as you go through it, you'll remember a lot of the lessons that we taught from the text. Psalms 36, we're going to give it a title of the comparison between man's wickedness and God's mercy. The comparison between man's wickedness and God's mercy. So in many of the Psalms, there'll be a comparison that you can see, such as in chapter 1, when it done a comparison between the godly and the ungodly. We looked at that. Well, it does a comparison between the ungodly in Psalms 36 and God. Let me go ahead and give you an outline, verses 1 through 4. Man's wickedness. Just gives you a description of the wickedness of man in verses 1 through 4. Describes his attitudes, describes his characteristics. Verses 5 through 9, God's mercy. That's what it focuses on, the great mercy of God. His righteousness, His goodness, His character, what He's done for us, and on in verses 5 through 9. Then verses 10 through 12 is David's prayer. In light of God's mercy and in light of the wickedness of man, David offers a prayer in verses 10 through 12. Okay? Now, do you need me to repeat that? Has everybody got that? Okay. Let's go ahead and begin. Verse 1, it says, the transgression of the wicked, of course the transgression is speaking of the sin of the wicked, saith within my heart. Now does everybody see where it says, saith within my heart? David, as he looks at the transgression of the wicked, he says something in his heart. Have you ever watched people? Sometimes I watched television, and it'll show some of the wickedness of people, and I'll think things in my mind. Sometimes I'll look at people, and they'll be doing things, and I'll think things in my mind, and that's what David's doing in verse 1. As he looks at the transgression of the wicked, there's something that he thinks in his heart. Now notice what he thinks in his heart. There's no fear of God before, there's no fear of God before his eyes. Now, to fear God, you should know by now, means to have a reverence and to have a respect towards God. Sometimes you can look at the way people behave themselves and conduct themselves, and you look and see how they're carrying on, and you think, man, there is no fear of God, no respect of God before their eyes. You know, at one time, Christians had such an influence in America that even the ungodly people had a sort of respect for the Bible and a respect for God and a respect for churches. But anymore, you're beginning to see just such disrespect for God's Word and God's men and God's house and God's laws and God's way. And as you see, you're just like David. You say within yourself, my, there's absolutely no fear of God before their eyes. They have no reverence or respect. They have no regard for God or godly things. Now, this particular verse of Scripture, if you would, is quoted in the book of Romans chapter 3. Remember, a lot of the Psalms is quoted in the book of in the New Testament. Romans chapter 3. Now, for sake of your own study at the house, you can read Romans 3 and verses 10 through verse 18, and it gives you a description of man apart from the grace of God. When God looks down upon man, he describes what he sees in verses 10 through 18. Now, you know, I can look at somebody and I think, you know, he might not be saved, but he's a pretty good fella. Have you ever done that? You might work with somebody and they're a pretty good fella, and you think, boy, you know, he's not saved, but he's a good guy. Well, all you see is on the outside. You know where God sees that? God sees him on the inside. In Romans 3:10 through 18, he describes what he sees when he looks at man apart from his grace. You want me to go ahead and read it to you? All right, I will anyway. Verse 10. As it is written, there is none... I'm sorry, yeah. As it is written, there is none righteous, which is another quote from the Psalms. There is none righteous. No, not one. That's apart from God's grace. When God looks down upon man, no one's righteous. That's why we need the righteousness of Jesus Christ, is it not? There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. If God would leave man completely alone, it'd never come to him. That's why I tell you all the time, when people try to throw away foreknowledge based on God looking up through history, man will not seek after God on his own. John 6 says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me do what? Draw him. See, he draws you. He don't draw you, you won't come. You won't want to. You'll want to continue right on in your sin, continue right on in the way that you're doing, because that's what your nature is to do. They're all going out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. That means that what comes out of their throat, which comes out of their mouth, stinks. Their throat's an open sepulcher. Their tongues, they've used deceit. Poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Destruction and misery are in his way. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's Psalms 36:1. So, boy, that don't paint a very pretty picture of man, does it? That's why we needed God's grace. That's why we needed the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. Because this is Jeff Arthur's condition, apart from the grace of God and apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. Turn back to Psalms chapter 36. No fear of God. Now, we talked about the fear of God a few weeks ago. The fear of God is something that's not, I'm going to mention this again, the fear of God is something that's not naturally in man. Whenever God brings about the new birth, he puts his fear in you. And when a person has God's fear in their heart, can you see it? Yes, you can see it. You might not be able to see their heart, but you can see the result on the outside. A man that fears the Lord has certain characteristics, certain ways that he conducts himself. He also has certain things that he does and likes to do. So if a man has the fear of God in his heart, you'll be able to tell it. One of the best compliments that can be paid a godly man or a godly woman is for their coworkers or their classmates to be able to say, boy, I tell you what, that's a God-fearing woman. Or that's a God-fearing man. You see, they recognize the attributes. But that fear has to be in the heart. And God puts that in there the day that he saves your soul. So as he looked at these, at the transgression of the wicked, the sin of the wicked, the way they conducted themselves, in Psalms 36, David says, there's no fear of God before their eyes. Now, to be honest with you, I've been made to think that thing in looking at the lives of some in some professing Christians' lives. As I've looked at their lives, I'm like, whew, man, there don't seem to be no fear of God before their eyes. They don't care what they do. Don't care how they talk. Don't care who they run with. Don't care what they say. You're like, where is that godly fear that should be there? Well, we're looking at the wicked. We're looking at man's wickedness in verse 1. And the first characteristic is there's no fear of God before his eyes. Number 2, it says he flatters himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. Now, the idea of this is that he looks that he has a very high regard for himself. He flatters himself. And he does it to the extent that he can't see the condition of his soul or the condition of his life. He don't realize that his iniquity is hateful. He don't realize how bad that he is. And the reason why he don't realize that is he's so busy building himself up that he don't see what his true condition really is. And there's a lot of people that way. There's probably been people you've witnessed to, and you tell them they need the Lord, they need salvation, they need to turn from the life that they're living and trust Christ, and they'll say, wait a minute now, Jeff, I'm just as good as anybody over in that church you pastor. Well, I take good care of my family, and I go out and work every day, and I bring my paycheck home, and they build themselves up. They begin to flatter themselves, and they don't see the condition of their soul. They like to build themselves up, and it what it does is it blinds them to the awfulness of the sin that's in their lives. The Pharisees were that way. Let me give you an example of it, if you would, and I'm going to ask you to turn again if you don't care. Look at Luke chapter 18. Folks, I'm sorry for my voice. I think I've worn out. I preached in the past. This is about my sixth or seventh sermon in about 3 days, I think it is, 3 or 4 days. Preached a lot, and I love to preach, but when your voice is already wore out, it just and scratchy, and you're a little bit sick, it kind of wears it out faster, so just do your best. My half volume still more than most. Amen. Who's that? Luke chapter 18. Let me give you an example of it. The Pharisees in Jesus' day were religious leaders. Jesus wrote to them in Matthew 23, or talked to them in Matthew 23, and he basically told them they were hypocrites. That everything they did to be seen by men. And they did it so that people would brag on them. And they were self-righteous, and they thought they was better than everybody else. And they were trying to earn their way to heaven by all the things that they did. And Jesus would often say, unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, there are no eyes enter the kingdom of heaven. So he told them many occasions what he saw in their heart. He told them how wicked they were. But they were so busy flattering themselves that they never saw their condition. And here, notice this is an example of it. Verse 10, a parable. Verse 10 says, two men went up to the temple to do what? Pray. One was a Pharisee, that's a religious leader. The other one was a publican. A publican was a tax collector, a Jewish tax collector for the Roman government. In Jesus' day, the most hated people in Israel was a publican. They were considered traitors to their own people, and they were thieves. They would steal from their own people. Whenever you would talk about a sinner, you used a publican in the next word because it's a publicans and sinners. Because they were recognized as the height of sinner in their day. So you have a Pharisee and a publican that goes up to the temple to pray. Now I want you to listen to the Pharisee's prayer. Watch how he flatters himself. That's a characteristic of the wicked. They flatter themselves so they don't appear as bad in their own eyes. See? Let's go on. Verse 11 says, the Pharisee stood and prayed with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. See, what's he doing? He's flattering himself. He's building himself up. But the problem is, that Pharisee was a sinner that needed the blood of Jesus Christ applied to his life. He needed to cease to trust in himself and to trust Christ. It says the publican stood afar off, And he would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but cried out and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the text says that that man went home justified rather than the other. He stopped flattering himself. He realized he was a sinner, and he cried out to God for mercy, and the Bible says that he went home justified. So let's turn back to Psalms 36. That's the second characteristic. The first one was their transgression shows that there's no fear of God before their eyes. And secondly, they flatter themselves. They flatter themselves until their iniquity be found to be hateful. In other words, the idea of that is so that their flattery hides in their eyes how sinful they really are. It covers their transgression. It exalts themselves up to where they're just looking here and can't see how wicked they are. Now, folks, how many people you know that's that way? I've done a series on the radio broadcast on the Beatitudes, and one Beatitude is, blessed are the poor in spirit. And you became poor in spirit the day that you became born again. Poor in spirit is what you've seen in the publican's prayer. Poor in spirit means that you realize that apart from God, you're nothing. That you're a sinner, you're unclean, in need of God's grace. And that's what the Holy Spirit does to you, the convicting power of the Spirit the day that He saves you. That's the way that you feel in your heart. Feel you're lost and undone. As long as a person is building herself up just as good as everybody else, I'm doing all these good things, they don't see their need for a Savior. Covers their how bad their sin really is. Verse 3. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. You know, a wicked person will reveal they're wicked through what? Their mouth will reveal it. Usually. There's a few exceptions, but not a whole lot. A wicked mouth is usually a sign of a wicked heart. As he looked upon the wicked, he says, their mouth are iniquity and deceit. That's what you hear when they talk. They lie. And it's just filled with filth, blasphemy, and all of these type things. Their mouth is wicked. In the book of Luke, it says, out of the mouth, out of the speaking of the mouth, the heart is revealed. That's my version of it, but that's what the verse means. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. In other words, the mouth reveals the heart. If someone has a wicked mouth, what does that tell you? It's a sign they got a corrupt heart. You know what? If you want to change a person's heart or change a person's mouth, you know what you got to change? You got to change your heart. I told you this before many times. Religion tries to change a sinner from the outside in. They do that all the time. Religion likes to reform a sinner, clean him up. But again, you reform a sinner, all you got is a reformed sinner. If you really want to see a change, they have to be changed on the inside. And you change a man on the inside, and my friend, the outside will come too. And how you change a man on the inside? You share with him the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only thing that will change a person's heart. Only thing that will do it. Says he, the words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He's left off to be wise. He's left off to be wise and to do good. How many times have you seen that? This past Sunday morning, I preached a message entitled, Why So Many Don't Endure. Remember, I gave you three reasons from Scripture. We talked about how out of three people that walk aisles, or whatever you want to say, and make professions of faith in Christ, out of three people, only one remains to produce fruit. One out of three. And that's about what you see, and it. As I read this verse of Scripture, it made me think about that. How many people have you seen leave off to be wise and to do good? Left the way of wisdom? Left the way of doing good? and chose a worldly path. How many times have you seen that happen? Man, in 25 years that I've been here, and even before that, I'd like to have a quarter for every time I've seen it happen. I tell you, the wise path is always the path to choose, is it not? Path of godliness and righteousness and serving the Lord is always the path to choose. You know, folks, 100 years from today, 100 years from today, what'll matter? Think about it. There'll come a day when we, as servants of God, we that have trusted the Messiah as our Savior, there'll come a day when we stand before our Redeemer and we'll give a reckoning for the life that we live for Him. Not to determine our salvation. Our salvation's already been determined by Christ. But to determine reward for faithful service. And on that day, what'll matter? How much money you made? How big of a car you drove? All that's done for Christ is all that'll matter. Did a funeral today. One of the things I mentioned that is that same thing. In every funeral service I ever do, I try to mention this, that everybody has a time, and whenever this time comes, all that matters about that person is whether or not they have victory over death, and whether or not they're born again and have a home in heaven. I never stood before a congregation of family and friends yet when their loved one has passed and said, boy, you know what? He drove the nicest car. He had all kinds of money. Oh, he had the nicest home. Because on that day, we realize what is important. That's when everybody wants a what? It's when everybody wants a preacher. You know why they want a preacher? Because he talks about spiritual things. And on that day, that's what matters. But my friend, that needs to matter just not on that day. The person in that box is too late for. Oh, don't leave off to be wise and to do good. I'm happier now serving the Lord than I ever was walking in a worldly way. How about you, Brother Corey? Are you happy serving the Lord? Neely has told me before he's happier now than he's ever been in his life. Think about that. Happier now than you've ever been in your life serving the Lord. That's the key to joy, being close to the Master. Oh, the Satan would love for you to leave off the path to be wise and to do good and turn to the ways of the world. Love for you to do that. My friend, you'll make a mess of your life if you do that. Seen a lot of people make messes of their lives. And they've done just what that verse says. Done just exactly what it says. They've left off to be wise and to do good. Verse 4. He devised mischief upon his bed. He not only does evil, but as he's laying in bed at night, he's planning on how he's going to do evil again the next day. He setteth himself in a way, look at this now, he setteth himself in a way that is not good. You know, the Bible says that broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are found therein, but narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. So here it says they're in a way that is not good. I've always enjoyed, I've taught teenagers, I ain't that old, but I've taught teenagers a long time, long time. I've probably taught teenagers since I've been 18 years old, so I've taught them a long time. And the reason why I always like to teach teenagers is, that's when they're most influenced by someone older than them. And one time, I was pretty close to their age. Back when I was in my 20s, I was pretty close to their age, and that was pretty good because, you know, I wasn't an old fogey then or too old or forgot how things were and things. And I wanted to teach them because here's some a little bit younger that maybe they can see serving the Lord and might encourage them to, too. That's why I wanted to do it. But folks, a lot of the people that I went to school with and chose a bad way, many of them never got off of it. And I've done the funerals of a lot of them. They started drinking in high school or in junior high, and it was fun and other things, drugs and all the other sins that is associated with it. I'm just not picking on the one thing, a lot of other things. And they picked that when they was young, and they just kept doing it. I don't know. They probably planned on one day quitting doing it, but then it rolled into their 20s. And then it rolled into the 30s. And they chose a bad path that was not good. And they never got off of it. And many of them, it killed them. They killed their lives. I remember a boy that I did his funeral. I wept like a baby, like a little old baby whenever he died because I drank with him when I was in high school. And of course, the Lord's grace brought me off that life. And I remember he drank for 25, 30 years or more. And he was a big man in high school, strong as an ox, a defensive tackle on our football team. And I remember he come up my house. He knew he was a mess. He knew me. He knew he was a preacher now, had been a preacher. And he just came up and talked to me about it. And just on an occasion, I'd hear a knock at the door, and there he'd be. And I'd say, "Get on in here and sit down." And he'd get in and sit down, and we'd talk, and he'd talk about it. He'd come to church one time, sat back there and cried like a baby the whole time he was here. And he was a big guy. I remember looking at his wrists, and they were about, Scoy, that was about that bare hand. That old lifestyle just ate his body up. He chose a way that was not good. One of the things I hate about Hollywood and television and movies is it puts a fun end of that lifestyle that don't show you the end result of it. It really does. It's a shame that God's people buy and pay for some of that trash that exalts such things as that. I've seen what that kind of life will do. They chose a way that's not good, destroying yourself. One of the things that God told Israel, "Oh Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself." And that's the end result of that old life. Sometimes all the talk in the world don't change things, but one thing that can change it is the grace of God can. God can get a hold of somebody's heart and change it. Never lose sight of that, though. Never lose sight of that. God can change things. Pray to Him. Take those things to Him. We all work with people and things that have chose ways that are not good. I've seen people that have worked with over the years that the bottle destroyed their, just about destroyed their life and family. And in a mess, they'll run to the preacher, talk to him about the Lord. And I want them to run to the preacher, talk to him about the Lord, and try to get him to trust Christ, because I realize that's where you got to change the inside. Oh, I've seen them straighten up for a while and start the church for a while and watch their lives just turn around for a while. And then they go right back after it. Right back after it. I'm thinking, man, can't you see the difference? Don't choose a way that's not good. Verse 4. He abhorreth not evil. He abhorreth not evil. He don't hate sin. He loves sin. He thinks sin's funny. And he enjoys it. Now that's the difference, should be the difference between the wicked, the ungodly, and God's people. God's people hate sin because they have the fear of God in their heart. But do we really hate sin? I'm telling you, if we really hated sin, we wouldn't watch the trash that we watch. You know, Psalms 101:3 says that I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Hey, Mike, if you put that on a letter in front of your television set, what in the world could you watch? If you took a big cardboard thing, that's T-H-I-N-G, those of you who are taking notes, and you write on it, poster board, couldn't think of it. Poster board's a cardboard thing. And you write on there, Psalms 101:3 says, I will set no wicked thing before your eyes and prop it up over the top of your television set. That convicts you every time you turn it on, wouldn't it? What could you watch? Really, what could you watch? Ain't a whole lot you could watch. I am convinced the less you watch, the better off you are. You have a whole lot more time. Average American spends 5 hours a day in front of a television set. That's 5 hours of wasted time that could be spent with your family, could be spent doing something productive for Christ, could be spent in the Word. Can you imagine giving 5 hours to prayer? You might 5 hours. That's the average. Wasted time. He abhors evil. He hates sin, or he does not hate evil. He loves it. And before a man will hate sin, because we're sinners by nature. I was born a sinner. You didn't have to teach me how to sin. You know, my parents didn't have to teach me how to sin. I knew how to sin already. But you know what they had to teach me? You have to teach a child to do right. You don't have to teach him to do wrong. They already know how to do wrong. You know why they know how to do wrong? Because that's their nature. So we're sinners by nature. So if you're going to hate evil, you have to have the fear of God in your heart. Psalms 97:10, and I'm going to stop here in just a moment. I'm not done, so don't zip your Bible up. But I'm going to stop on verses 1 through 4, because my voice is shot for one reason. And I don't want to get into the next section and stop either. I want to go right through it. Psalms 97, I believe it is. I hope it is. I want you to look at verse 10. I want you to mark it. Look at verse 10. Do you love the Lord tonight? Well, here's a characteristic of those that loves the Lord. Anybody can say they love the Lord. Yeah, I've told you about that. You know, I've told you about that fella that says, now I drink and I like to chase women. I use a lot of foul language, but I love the Lord with all my heart. No, you don't. You don't love the Lord. Psalms 97:10 says what? Ye that love the Lord, what does it say? So it says, ye that love the Lord hate evil. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. The characteristic of the wicked is they don't abhor sin. They like it. That's why they get so mad at you when you say something about it at work. You ever see them get mad at you when you say something about it at work? They'll talk about something. You'll say, well, no, wait a minute. That's wrong. Oh, they love evil. You hate it. That's why there's a contradiction there. That's why there's a butting of heads there. Let's turn back to Psalms 36 and let's wrap this up this evening. Verses 1 through 4 was a description of the what? Wicked. How are they? There's no fear of God before their eyes. They flatter themselves so that they don't see their wicked condition. Their mouth is filled with iniquity and deceit. They've left off to be wise and to do good. They seek and plan at night how to do wickedness the next day. Accept himself in a way that's not good. And they don't hate sin. They don't abhor it, they love it. That's a description of the what? Is there hope for such people as that? Well, sure there is. That's why Christ came and died. Can God's grace change such a person? It sure can. Can His blood cleanse such a person? It sure can. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." This is your condition. If I described you tonight, I don't know. I'm telling you, I didn't describe you. It's just what the Word says. If that describes you, I'm going to tell you something. There's mercy with God. Verse 5 says, told you not to close your Bible while I'm done. Verse 5 says, "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens." That means it reaches to the heavens. That means you can't measure God's. You know what mercy is? It's receiving what you do not deserve. It's not getting what you do deserve is what it is. Man, if I got what I deserved, the earth would open up and I'd slide right into hell. But I didn't get what I deserved. God bestowed upon me His mercy. And I'm telling you tonight, if you'll repent, if you realize you're a sinner and you're sorry for it and you want to turn from that lifestyle in that way, and you come in repentance to God, and you trust Jesus as your Savior, He'll wash you clean. You ever forget when I rededicated my life to the Lord, confessed my sin, left that life? I felt so clean. I just felt so clean. Felt so much better being clean. And that's what God's mercy will do for you. Let's all stand. All right, that's not too bad for a bad voice, is it? Thank you for coming. Got a lot of our college kids in. Is school over? Or am I? Is that why? I wondered why all y'all was good to see all of our. We got a great group of college kids. It's tremendous. I wouldn't tell them to their face, but I brag on them all the time. You can. Come on, Wednesdays are here, Sunday mornings are here, Sunday schools are here, Sunday nights are here. We don't realize how much of a blessing that is. We just let that go. And we got a good group of them. I'm thankful to God for that. They've chose the way that is good, the way that is wise. And I'm thankful for them as good encouragement. I pray that this message has been a blessing to you. Perhaps you'd like to talk to me tonight about being saved. I'll be at the back. Just say, "Pastor, I'd like to talk to you about some of the things that you said, and I'll come in and talk with you." Be glad to. Be glad to. Nothing further. Brother Mike Shamlin, Judas Smith.